words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. Well, today we continue on with our sermon series, the Big Old Tangent sermon series, which comes out of a study that I was doing to prepare for a seminar on the last day and the end times. And that led me to a book called Kingdom Come by Sam Storms. And in it, he says that for us to understand Scripture, to be able to interpret Scripture and understand what the end times or the last day will look like, we have to first recognize that the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Christ and in his church. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw how Jesus fulfilled all of the feasts that the Jewish people followed as prescribed in the Bible. Last week, we saw how Jesus was the fulfiller of the temple, where people used to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice of atonement and get forgiveness. We now go to Christ, who is the atoning sacrifice and who gives us forgiveness. And that leads us to today and three great truths. It comes from our gospel reading this morning, which begins with a timestamp. It begins with these three words, at that time, which begs the question, what time was that? And to answer that, we have to go back to the previous chapter, to chapter 11. It was a Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath, Jesus had been teaching his disciples. When he finished teaching his disciples, the disciples of John the Baptist came and asked Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" They were asking this on behalf of John, who was in prison because of Herod and, well, his wife, Herodias, and that's a whole Days of Our Lives situation. But when Jesus got that question, he responded by saying to them, "Go and tell John this. Tell him the miracles you've seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Go and tell him that the good news is being preached. Blessed is he who is not offended by me," or "blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now, I want you to think about that. Here's John. Was he offended by Jesus? No. He was in prison because he was standing on the Word of God. And when we look at Jesus himself, it is the Apostle John who begins his gospel by referring to Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Blessed is the one who's not offended by the Word, by Jesus, or by the Old Testament, which points to him. And boy, if that isn't an interesting thing in this day and age, where you literally have churches, pastors, individuals saying, don't use God's Word, because people will see that as you using it as ammunition. No, it's the truth. Now, it might seem like it's ammunition if you want to live in a certain sin and you want everybody to say it's okay and God's Word says, no, we can't do that. Then it might seem like it's a bullet right to your heart. But it's the truth. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me, I tell you. There's no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. John wasn't offended by the Word. He wasn't offended by Jesus. He was staying true to it. Unlike some of the places where Jesus had taught, like Tyre, Sidon. That then is when Jesus goes on and he says, woe to you, you unrepentant cities. He had come. He had shared that word with them. And they were offended by it. They didn't like it. So Jesus speaks woe to them and then turns and begins again with that phrase, at that time. At that time, you will come to me and I will give you rest. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I will give you rest. So he was teaching his disciples. John the Baptist's disciples come. Are you the one? He then goes on to say how great John was and how terrible those who don't listen to God's word is. He then says, you who are weak, heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. And then we have our gospel at that time. So it's on this Sabbath day. All of this has taken place at the same time. And as you can imagine, his disciples were hungry. A whole day has passed by. And we read, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And what did his disciples do? They picked some grain. They were eating it. They were hungry. It was, well, it was kind of like living in Lodi and driving down Hardy Lane in the middle of the grape harvest. You could be going along and on this side of the road, but what do you got? Well, you got grapes. What do you have over here? Well, we got more grapes. And you know, if you were walking and you had been in church all day, because I had done like a 5-hour sermon because I was dealing with, you know, these unrepentant cities here and talking about resting here and dealing with somebody having questions about Jesus here. And now you had to walk all the way home. You'd probably be hungry and you'd probably look at some of those grapes and go, you know, some grapes would be really nice right now. Especially, you know, when you consider what time the grape harvest is, and it can be a little bit warm and dusty on the road, and some nice, plump, juicy grapes would be just fine. In this case, it was grain. And they began to pick it. Why? Well, they're hungry, but also because of the way they did harvesting. The harvesting was done in the middle of the field. Everything around the border of the field was not to be harvested. According to Leviticus 19, verse 9, and Leviticus 23, verse 22, the edges of your field you were to leave for the hungry, the foreigner, the widows, the orphans, so that if they were hungry, they could come and get food. That was part of the gleaning process. It was totally okay. In fact, in Deuteronomy 21 or 23, verse 25, the law tells the Israelites it's okay to pick the grain on the edges of the field for yourself. So what the disciples were doing was totally legitimate, totally normal for a bunch of hungry guys, and they're being followed by some Pharisees who say, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. These are the Pharisees, the experts in the law, the ones who, they've memorized the Old Testament. They know it well. And their point, it's the Sabbath. And your disciples are picking grain, and that's work. Heaven forbid, you know, probably need to impeach those disciples. What does Jesus do? He goes right to their own backyard. He takes them to 1 Samuel chapter 21, 1 to 6, what we heard this morning. He goes to the Old Testament. Have you not heard? King David. He went and he ate that bread. Now that situation is very unique. Again, context is everything. In the chapter immediately before that, that's where David and Jonathan worked out a way for David to know if it was safe for him to stay in Jerusalem or if he should flee because Jonathan's dad, King Saul, had almost killed David. And it's that account where Jonathan had worked it out with David to go to the end of the archer's field and wait there. When I go out to practice, if I shoot the arrow and it is short of the target, I'll call out to my servant and say, I didn't make it to the target. Don't go all the way to it. And you'll know that my father's anger has subsided. It's fallen short. And you can come. You can come back. But if I shoot the arrow long and I tell my servant, no, it's past the target, it means you need to run. My dad wants to kill you. And that's what happened. He shot the arrow long. David needed to go because King Saul had put together, shall we say, a posse and was out to get David. So David and some of his men, not too many, probably somewhere between 5 and 12 men are with him. They take off. And they're hungry. They have no food. And David goes to the tabernacle. He goes to Ahimelech, the priest. And he says, give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest comes back and says, David, I don't have any common bread. The only bread I have is the bread of presence, the holy bread. Now, what bread was it? It's the bread, 12 loaves that were baked every week on the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, the priest would go into the holy place to the table of presence. And he would arrange the 12 loaves of bread straight out of the oven after taking away the bread that had been put there the week before. He would sprinkle frankincense over it and pray. Now, these 12 loaves were big loaves. They had 4 liters of grain in them. So think of two-liter bottles that have risen. These are big loaves. And that was the food for the high priest and his family. And Ahimelech says, I've only got this bread. It's the bread of presence, the holy bread for my family and me, the other priests. And David wants it. And so Ahimelech asks him, well, are your guys holy? Are they set apart? And David says, any soldier that's under my command, and we go on an expedition, they are totally set apart with one mind to do what is right in our expedition. And so Ahimelech gives him 5 loaves of bread. What happened as a result of that? Well, David and his men were fed. Well, David ended up becoming king. Ahimelech, He was ratted out. Saul was told about it. And Saul called him and said, bring the priests with you. Come and see me in Jerusalem. And Ahimelech thought, okay, well, something must have happened. He needs the priest there. He must want a special celebration or something. When he gets there, Saul murders him along with 84 others. And this is what Jesus brings up to these Pharisees. He brings it up because they called David the great king. And in essence, Jesus is saying, you call him great? No condemnation for him? But at the same time, you know that Ahimelech guy? He wasn't that bad a character. He was trying to do what was right. He was murdered because of it. You're not condemning him. But shouldn't you be condemning Ahimelech because every week Ahimelech, the priest, would pick up 48 liters of grain, mix it together, build a fire, bake the bread, go into the tabernacle, remove the 12 existing loaves, put the 12 loaves, new ones there, arrange them with the frankincense over them, the prayers over them. Ahimelech worked on the Sabbath. And you don't condemn him? You don't condemn the priests? Which leads us to the three truths. What does Jesus take from this? First truth, Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Why did God say, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy? It was for man's sake. Number one, you work 6 days, you need a break. Take a nap. It's okay to do today, but I know some of you might say, are you kidding? It's Super Bowl Sunday. Okay, just be tired tomorrow. But it was also a day to the Lord to remember that God is the one who created us and that he then rested on the seventh day. God did not at the beginning say, let us make a Sabbath, and behold, it was good. And God said, it is not good for there to be a Sabbath by itself. We must create man to observe it. No. It's the exact opposite. Man was created first. The Sabbath was created for man. That's truth number one. Truth number two. The Son of Man, the term Daniel uses, is the Lord of men. He is the master of all of us. Number three takes the first two and puts them together. If the Son of Man is the Lord of men, then he's also the Lord of the Sabbath, which is made for man. And Jesus says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. This is what Jesus is bringing up. He's the Lord, the master of the Sabbath. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. But as we'll see, Jesus is more than just Lord of the Sabbath. He is the fulfiller of the Sabbath. St. Paul writes in Colossians 2:16 and 17, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. In Jesus' engagement with these Pharisees, He doesn't use the account of David or anything like that as a loophole. No, it's an account of who he is. It goes back to the previous chapter. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And he's pointed out that he's the healer, the worker of miracles. He's the preacher who's bringing good news. And he's the fulfiller of the Sabbath, because he said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. That's why St. Paul says, the Sabbath and all of those things are but a shadow. They're not the real thing. What is it that causes the shadow? What is the substance that causes the shadow? That substance is Jesus. He is the one. The Sabbath, physical, it provided for physical rest on a weekly basis. Jesus is the substance. He provides spiritual rest for all eternity. Which brings us to the back. A mirror. Not just any mirror. My wife's mirror. And she pointed out, oh, wait, this is so neat. On the back, there's two other mirrors. One of these is 3 times an hour. One of them is 5 times an hour. You know, like, I really want to see myself 5 times bigger. I mean, every nook and cranny is there. What does the law do? The law is like a mirror. When we gaze into the law, we see ourselves and I'm a sinner. Have I always loved God above all other things? Have I always used his name only reverently? Have I obeyed the Sabbath day? Have I honored my father and mother? Have I ever killed, please remember Jesus' definition, been angry with someone or hated someone? Have I ever committed adultery? Have I ever looked at a woman and said, oh, wow, she's good looking? Have I ever coveted? Have I ever not spoken the truth? You know what? Suddenly it goes from this to, oh, very, very bad. I'm a sinner and I fall short. I know what I'll do. I'll get rid of my sin. I'll use the law. Can this clean me? Yesterday, I was working on old fence boards with a wire brush, brushing off all the yuck of however many years that fence had been up. And dust gets flying and everything, and pretty soon my arms are covered in dust, my face is covered in dust. If I take the mirror, all it's going to do is spread it around. I'm going to look and go, wow, I think I got the dirt where it wasn't even there before. This can't clean me. Neither can the Ten Commandments. They can't clean us. But what about the one who fulfilled the Ten Commandments? Who never broke them? And then paid the price as if he had. He died. He's the one that can clean us. All of us as humans, one of the things we see when we look at ourselves is our inclination to want to do it ourselves. To say, oh, I'll make it to heaven. You know, I'm a nice guy. I tried this. I fed these people. I did this. But that's trying to fulfill it by using the law. And it doesn't work because it's still sin. What we need is someone who does it for us. And that's Jesus. And if we turn to him, we now find our rest. I don't earn my way to heaven. He earned it. He did it all. I can rest from my labors and rest from my worry. I bet if I asked this question, and if everyone was honest, every hand would go up if I said, how many of you have ever questioned whether you're going to heaven or not? Or how many have ever thought, have I done enough good? And this is the rest we get from Jesus. It's not about you. It's about him. He did all the good you needed to do, and he's given it to you. And he's taken all the bad that you've done and put it on himself and paid the price of it on the cross. That is why Jesus is the fulfiller of the Sabbath. As we celebrate communion today, I pray that you really think of that. You can rest from your labors of trying to earn your way to heaven. It's yours through Jesus. And as you have that communion, thank him and let go of anything that is just there and holding you down and making you feel guilty or bad or not worthy or whatever, and realize God loved you so much he gave his son. And he did everything needed to give you the rest you need. Because Christ is our Sabbath. And when he said, it is finished, he meant it. He did everything needed. In our Savior's name, amen. This time I'd like to